All right, now that you're in the midst of a great conversation, I'm going to invite you to come back to your seats. You'll see in your bulletins that Mike Souter is preaching, and in just a couple moments, you'll notice that it is not Mike Souter who is going to be preaching this morning. Mike is sick, and so can we pray for Mike real quick? Yeah. God, we thank you for Mike. We thank you for who he is. We thank you for who he is in our body. And God, we pray for healing for him in the name of Jesus. God, we thank you that you are our healer. God, we thank you for all that you paid for when you died on the cross. And God, we ask that the healing that you have for him would manifest in his body in the powerful, mighty, awesome name of Jesus. Amen. So Mike is not speaking this morning, but we have the privilege of hearing from Cindy Perry, who is one of our dear friends. She's a missionary, and you're getting some cheers in the back row. She's a missionary in India and Nepal. She is apostolic and one of my heroes, and she's going to get mad at me if I brag too much. This is a message worth hearing, so please tune your ears and give your attention to Miss Cindy Perry. Come on up.
I'm green. Oh, I'm on. Well, I'm really glad that it was mentioned that I'm not Mike Souter, so you wouldn't think that he had changed tremendously. And this is an unexpected privilege to have this time with you this morning. I was expecting to share for 5 to 10 minutes, and then Friday afternoon, I found out that it's going to be for the whole morning or for the whole service. And I thought, wow, Lord, there must be something you want to say here. So I know the main thing I had on my heart was this congregation has been a part of the ministry that I've been engaged in out overseas for over 30 years. I went to Nepal for the first time in 1980, so that means this is my 35th anniversary. Yeah. And my relationship with Grace Covenant has been almost that long. I think it was 82 or 83 when I made my first visit here, when you were still Church in the Valley, when Dick Blackwell was the pastor. And the way that you have stuck with me, the way that this has become family to me when I'm from Midwest Nebraska, you know, it's just a God thing, I think. And I want to thank you for your prayers, for your encouragements, those of you that send emails, several that have actually been out to visit. It's been tremendous. And yeah, that whole aspect of being able to really say this is a home church to me is very important. This photo that you see up there, Please Pray for Nepal, that's really what I was going to share on, and we're going to share around that, I think, because I wanted to say thank you. This congregation dug deep and gave a very, very generous offering after the earthquake hit in Nepal. I was not in the country at the time. I was several hundred miles away in a place called Shillong, but even over there, I felt the quake. In fact, I was at the end of a women's retreat, and we were in the final prayer, sitting on a couple of beds. I remember sitting there on the bed, and there's kind of going like that. I thought, who's kicking the bed? Who's kicking the bed? You know, and I kind of looked up. You know how you surreptitiously peek sometimes? And one of my friends over there, she was going, somebody's kicking the bed. And then we realized it was a tremor. I got on the internet as soon as I was able to and found out what had happened in Nepal, and I think I almost couldn't breathe for a while. It was just shocking. At that time, we had no idea of the extent of the devastation. But I'm going to see if this clicker works. Do I point at you, Austin, or do I point it here? I got it. I don't know if I did it or Austin did, but we're going to be a great team. But whole villages were flattened. The count as of today is well over 10,000 that have died, but that's only the bodies that we can count. More than 500,000 homes destroyed. Thank you, Austin. My clicker doesn't seem to like me, so I'm just going to let. Or maybe I'm. Okay. This is just typical of the villages. The epicenter was outside of Kathmandu, and it was these rural villages that were hit the hardest. But you probably saw images on TV of the parts of Kathmandu that came down, because that's where they were able to get the cameras. But here we had whole villages in the high areas where no vehicle can reach to. So the task of relief, etc., is a huge task. And I just want to say that the linkage between what you gave and people from around the world, of how people prayed together with the people there that rose up to meet this emergency, it really makes you feel and sense the reality of the body of Christ, the reality of we need each other desperately, and how we can strengthen one another. If it weren't for those prayers, I don't think I could have, you know, kept my arms up. And that's been true over the years. As we look at the devastation, as we have realized, I'm going to try a different click. All right, Austin, it's all yours. You can see the bright blues and the oranges here. That's just tarps that we were able to get in the initial stages when you took rice, etc., to give some kind of shelter. There were many places where there was actually nothing left standing. The next picture just illustrates that. Only the door, but where's it going to? And you try to make sense of something like this. You know, we try to say, well, why, God? Where were you? Why didn't you protect, especially the Christians? Somehow we think the Christians should be protected more. I won't go there theologically. But that why, where were you? And all I could come up with for a time was, you were right there alongside of each one who was suffering. You were with that mother who couldn't get back inside the house in time to get her baby out. You were with the child whose mother didn't come out. The grace in it, one of the places of magnificent grace, was that 6,000 schools were destroyed, but it was not a school day. And so the children were all out. We would have lost innumerable more children. But there was no school on that day. Some people, in trying to make sense of it, were, it's judgment. Look at all the temples that fell down. You saw pictures of those temples that fell down, I bet a lot of you that were watching. And it's true. Hundreds of temples went down, some of the most historic landmarks in the country. But like I said, it was a Saturday. Do you know what Saturday is in Nepal? Saturday's church day. It was midday. That's when the churches are meeting. And churches fell on their congregations. We don't have a final count, but we know at least several hundred believers that died, which is a high proportion to the rest of the population in the country. So do we say it's judgment on the Hindus? But what about all those Christians who died? I can't make those kind of statements, but we try to make sense. We try to assign a reason. And I came away from this. When I first went to Nepal, it was a time of persecution. And many of my good friends there, Nepali friends, have spent time in jail for their faith. Some were severely persecuted, beaten, whatever. My best friend there, I spent time with her while her husband was in jail, just so she wasn't on her own. You know, and I started thinking about Romans 8. and how it talks about the whole creation is groaning. You know, and Romans 8 starts out, I'm going to read a few verses here just to reflect with you. Romans 8, 18. It says, I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed to us. Now, how do we keep that together? The suffering, whether it's persecution, disease, natural disaster, and the glory to be revealed. There's a dynamic tension in our lives, throughout our lives, about that. And yet it's real. There is glory. There is hope. There is a future. And it's proclaimed to us throughout the scripture. For the creation is waiting with eager longing for the revelation of the children of God. What does that mean? The creation is longing. All that God created, that which came out of his heart, his dream in the creation of all of the world, not just human beings. We're so egocentric, not only in our culture, our individualism, but even in our sense that, you know, we are the crown of creation. You ever heard that? You know actually why God created us back in Genesis 2, and then it says, what was our role? Actually, it says it was to be the gardeners, to be the caretakers of the earth. Now I'm getting off my topic here. But creation is waiting, longing for the revelation of the children of God, longing, the whole of creation, the brokenness in our world today, that which has happened as a result of sin, has affected all of creation. And for the revealing of the sons of God, that's the revealing of you and I. That's you and I stepping out into the calling that is on our lives to be his children, to live as his children, to be their caretakers, to be the comforters, to be the ones who proclaim there is life in the midst of death. We sang a song earlier, you called me out of death, you called me into life. But then we stand in a situation like this with people who've experienced death and injury, loss of home, loss of livelihood. How do we proclaim to them in the midst of this, there can be life, there is life? We know a God who proclaims newness, restoration, redemption. And you don't start out by preaching. You don't start out by trying to say that. You start out by putting an arm around somebody and being with them. Where was God? He was there through the many believers that started to reach out and to touch people and just to say, I don't understand, I don't have any answers, but I love you. I'll share whatever I can with you. And that's what happened with the church in Nepal. It's a wonderful story of redemption. It's a wonderful story of people who themselves lost everything, some of them, and the next day were out on the streets helping to clear the rubble. Next day, out helping with the rescue teams. The next day, one young woman in the UK, we have almost 10 million Nepalis scattered around the world because Nepal is one of the poorest countries in the world. Its economic situation is not good. We haven't had a functioning government in over 10 years. We don't even have a constitution. Because the political parties' infighting is so bad. You know, I hope the Republicans and Democrats can get it together over here. But I won't go there. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage. The creation is waiting in hope, it says, that the itself will be set free from the bondage to decay, the death, and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. I'm here to say to you folks, and I know many of you know this, but I just want to reaffirm it because I've seen it out here. That is not just in heaven out in there after we die. The revelation of the freedom of the children of God is here today. And as we walk into it, as we proclaim it, and as we live it, as we be it to the world around us. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. Have any of you been in the midst of an earthquake? Okay. Have you heard the groaning of the earth? Did you? It was like in some places, it was like a freight train coming through. Literally, the huge noise with it. It's like, what was that? Now, I wasn't there at the time. I was there during some of the aftershocks. We've had more than 340 aftershocks in the 2 months following. There was a second major earthquake, 3 weeks after the first one. No, 2.5. Anyway, the groaning. And not only the creation, but we ourselves. We who are the first fruit. We, it says, the first fruit who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We are also groaning inwardly for our adoption, for the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting, but that waiting isn't a passive. Okay, God, thanks for saving me. Thanks for forgiving my sins. Thanks for giving me that ticket to heaven. I'm at the bus station now. Send me the heaven bus pretty soon. It's not a passive waiting. It's a walking out. It's being the people that we were called to be. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. Do you see hope there? Do you see hope there? Many of the people in the aftermath of the quake that were in the epicenter, that were in places that were so devastated like this, they couldn't see any hope. Your house is gone. Your livelihood's gone. The fields have literally gone down the mountain. Your animals have been carried away. You don't know where to begin. Some evacuated. Many stood and started going through the rubble trying to find things. But the scripture is proclaiming here, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And what I started to share earlier of how God has been redeeming, showing hope in the midst of devastation, using his people to do that, is something that has renewed my faith, honestly, that Nepal as a nation can even come back up. And that hope had almost been lost before the earthquake ever came because of the situation. In the next picture, it shows how relief poured in, funds poured in, rescue teams poured in. A lot of the relief things, though, they just piled up at the airport like this because the country wasn't in a position to know how to handle it, how to distribute it. And they didn't change their customs rules, so they were going by the book and stuff was piling up. But what happened, even in that, in the next picture, was how the young people of the nation, and particularly now word has come out as they've done some studies of it, that the Christian young people began to just pour out of their houses. This young man's a part of an emerging leaders group that we have there. He and his friends just started going house to house and collecting what they could to take out to others. And they started sending out teams into the villages round about to find out where has aid reached, where hasn't it reached? Okay, what can we do? And it was our privilege through the organization I'm with the gifts that people like yourselves gave, we worked directly through these kind of young leaders that we have relationship with, that we know, that head different Christian organizations and pastors, etc., to go out and bring a message of hope, of life in the midst of it. As I was reflecting on this, Merle on Friday, when he told me then what you guys have been doing, and he said that, the whole congregation's been reading through the whole of Scripture in 3 months, and this week was the whole of Isaiah. So that's what your sermon topic is for Sunday morning. Ooh. And I thought, what does that have to do with this? I didn't have time to really study it, but I went and looked through some and was reflecting on that last night, and I was actually amazed. Isaiah is divided into two parts. Billy's really two basic counts. The first half is all about the grief, the loss, the judgment, and grieving the loss, the exile of God's people because of what's happened in their midst, and they're walking away from God. Loss. So much loss in Nepal at this time. And yet in the midst of that, God's promises, his deep and abiding promises, over and over through those first 39 chapters, the promises are interjected in the midst of the judgment, in the midst of the extreme loss and the grief of the people. I can be trusted. I have a future for you. But will you turn to me? I have a future for you. You're in pain. Maybe you have a chronic illness. Maybe there's been some other kind of devastation in your life. God's promises are there in the midst of it. But then we turn to the second half of Isaiah, chapters 40 to 66, and we find it's all about anticipating the restoration, the renovation. It's about hope. Hope in the midst of devastation. Hope coming out of the exile, coming home. I think of some of these people, maybe the next picture, that, you know, their homes are gone. But a message of coming home. And it made me think also then of Jesus. Where, and the New Testament, how do we see it reflected? Well, you've got loss, and you've got hope. You've got the exile, but you've got the homecoming, the hope of homecoming. In Jesus, you have the crucifixion, but you have resurrection. God, who says, I make all things new, and that's repeated especially in the special poems that you find in Isaiah of Yahweh's servant, coming to make all things new. A future and a hope. You know, Yahweh's servant, when we think of that, Yahweh's servant, that was Israel at that time in that context, God's people, the one who would rise up, the ones. The whole essence of that was to say, we do not exist for our own sake. God's people do not exist just to be blessed and to sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah because he empowers us to be his people in a hurting and broken world to bring hope, to bring new life. Not just a message of it, though the message is very important, but to live it. To show it in our lives, to receive it into our lives where we need it ourselves. The future that he promises, it's a gift. It's pure gift. But it's also a task. Live it out. It's been entrusted to us. And I think of, why did he ever trust me like that? Do you ever ask yourself that? How can God trust me? Now, of course, I wouldn't ask you how he could trust you because I'm sure you're all perfect. But, when I went out to Nepal 35 years ago, I wasn't anybody special. I didn't have any special degree. I didn't have any special training for it. I was from Midwest Nebraska. I grew up in farming country. I wasn't a doctor. You should at least be a doctor or a teacher or something. I didn't have a teaching degree. I just knew that God had said, Cindy, I want you. Something had happened while I was in Israel. I'd been in Israel for 2 years. And there's something happened there where God said, where he challenged me to give a financial gift. And I gave that gift. It took me a month to work it out, but I finally gave that gift. And at the end of it, I had no peace. I thought, what in the world? Lord, I gave the end of my money. I should be feeling excited and, But no, I was just confused inside. And the Lord spoke a clear word in my heart. Cindy, I don't want just your money. I want you. And it wasn't me because I'm somebody, because I had special things to offer. All I could do was, okay, Lord, I surrender. I'll go, but I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. I had a little experience in discipleship background in that way, and I was invited by a national pastor there to go and help work with their young people, to help with particularly with young girls, because he had nobody to look after them. Those who'd come out of Hindu background and been rejected by their families, I provided a home. I thought I was going to disciple them, only I couldn't speak their language, so this took a little while to work out. But it's, are we willing to take those risky steps that are His calling to us? Not everybody's called to do that. Some of us are called to stay home and to pray, and to really pray. Some of us are called to give sacrificially, and to raise up good businesses, etc., so that we can give. And we're all called to walk together in all of this. Loss, grief, hope. And to be people of hope. In Isaiah, it went on in those Yahweh's servants in the poems in 42 and 49, talking about you're to be a light to the nations. Wow. Do you ever think of yourself as a light to the nations? That's our calling, corporately as well as individually in different ways. Abraham, blessed. And we speak so much of the blessing on Abraham, the blessing in Abraham's life. But why was he blessed? Why did God call him out and bless him so and tell him to form a people? He said, so that you will be a blessing to the nations. That was the whole purpose. Well, we often get stopped at the part of getting blessed, receiving all that God has for us, rejoicing in all that God has for us. And we should rejoice in that. But it's for a purpose, because He wants us to step into the ministry that He's given to us, to be a light to the nations. We don't exist for our own sake. That very mandate, as we go into 61, Isaiah 61, I'm just going to turn there quickly, is another place where it talks about the anointed one. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He has anointed me. Who's that speaking of? Where do we find that in the New Testament? This one is, do we find directly the correlation in Luke 4. When Jesus stood up in the temple and he took the scroll and he began to read it to him. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He's anointed me. And what did He anoint him for? He's anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set free the captives, to proclaim release, recovery of sight to the blind, that the oppressed would go free. That's what I see in these pictures. People who have been oppressed in one sense, that need a new lease on life. That's what I see in many of our lives, in the lives in our community around us. And Jesus said, this has happened. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Whoa! What was the reaction of the Jewish people to him, of the Jewish leaders? You're a heretic. How dare you take that upon yourself? And tried to rid themselves of him. Today it's fulfilled. The kingdom is now. I've come to proclaim the kingdom, not as something out there, something that's now, today, that the church, His people, this congregation, His people, wherever they are called to be that. That mission of Jesus, I call it his mission statement in Luke 4 there. That mission is what has been entrusted to us, his church. I'm going back to be with the Father, but now I send you. He wasn't talking just to the 12. He was talking to us. Anointed, maybe one way to say that would be to transform social relationships. To reach out to the other, the one that's different than us. Maybe the immigrant in our midst. Maybe the prisoner. Maybe the homeless person. I think we can all identify who that might be. The one that's not easy for us to reach out to. But to show that there is a whole other way of life. We're called to be a redemptive force. We bring the restoration and the renovation today. And that's why you see a Pastor Bishesh, leader of Teens Himalaya, out going village to village to call the people together and to give them counseling on how to get over the trauma of the earthquake and to help them get some ideas for how they can rebuild, etc. He wasn't preaching to them, but he was giving them new hope in the midst of their situation. But you know what? Through those kind of situations, we've seen many that have been coming now into the churches. Or, well, this is how church meets right now in several of the villages. And saying, you're the only ones that came. You're God. There's something different. You know, I want to become a Christian. And they're not doing it to get converts. They're going out of the fulfilling of Jesus' commission to go to those who have no hope, to bring hope in the midst of other situations. But that's the fruit that God brings by his Spirit. In the next picture, there's a young woman. She went with Bishesh. She's from Sikkim, which is a part of India up in the high Himalayas. She had never seen this kind of devastation. But what I see in her there with this elder lady, I see Jesus hugging that lady. I see her just sharing love and empathy. Yes, they took some relief supplies, etc., but that's not what was important. That lady needed somebody to say, you're a valued human being. There is still love. There is still hope. And the people themselves began to get out into the villages and to clear the rubble, to get out whatever they could of some wood, some bamboo, or such, to start to remake their structures. The young man in the next picture is another pastor, Pastor Yajik Tamung, with this elder gentleman. He went all the way across the border, several hundred miles away, and gathered materials and took it in. And then just people were, why are you doing this? How did you even get here? They had to hike for a few days, trek in those mountain areas in order to make it. Because they wanted to just bring a message of love, of hope. And of course, the practical thing that they needed of, you know, subsistence of water, clean water, rice, some dal, that's lentils that they eat, which gives the protein. In the next picture, this is Joel and his wife Rajuna, two of our students. He's a pastor also. Rajuna's the head of a ministry with to disabled people. She insisted. She said, Joel, if you're going out to the village with the relief supplies, I'm going with you. And he was like, honey, you know, how can I take you? And she insisted. So they had a pickup truck full of stuff. And I had another picture because I wasn't there right then. We just helped him get the supplies through offerings like yours. And he picked her up and put her in the back of the truck, you know, like this, all the way up the mountains. And she's in pain most of the time. But she wanted, that pain meant nothing to her to be able to go and just be with the people there and to share that we've come because we care about you. And to say, you know, there is hope. You know, we sang, and one of the songs we sang was, you freed me. Freed me for what? Freed me just to be free. Woohoo! want to be free. Freed me for what? What does it say in the song? To be forever yours. You freed me that doesn't stop there. That's wonderful. But to be something, to be His, which means that sacrifice we sang about. I belong to you. Use me however you want to use me. Use my resources however you want to use my resources. Did I mention about the young woman in the UK who's one of the immigrants? She's been working there. She's been saving up her bank account. She contacted our office a couple days after the earthquake, and she said, I'm emptying my bank account. I want to send it to you. Please buy anything you can and take it out to the villages. That's all she had. But she was no longer thinking about, I need to build my bank account for me. She was free to give it all away. We had a lot of immigrant laborers, Nepalese, who work in Saudi, they work in the Gulf, they work in Korea, they work in a lot of places. Right now, there's several thousands, I think 20-some thousand of them are in the country where they're getting ready for the World Cup. And the employers refused to allow them to go home. Many of them from the villages where they had no idea, is my family still alive? Is my house standing? Some got back and they found that all that they had earned as they'd been overseas sacrificing on behalf of their family, and they'd sent it back just so their family would have a home, that home is gone. Hopelessness. Do we even know what that kind of hopelessness is? But then you find young couples like this going out and saying, we'll share whatever we have with you. And hope rises up. This couple in the next picture, this was actually their house when they got to the village, their village house. But they were still giving whatever they had for others. Man, I have been so challenged by all of this. I'm not trying to give a downer kind of message in this, but I think with Isaiah we see, you know, in the brokenness in our world of all of the loss and the promises of God in the midst of it, and the hope in the midst of it, and the promise of a future, we have to find how to communicate that through our whole of our lives and all that we have to those round about us. In the next picture you see how the people had to carry the things up the mountains. And that's just the only way you get there. Some of you young guys, you want to go on a trek? I'll load you. Some of them take a whole bag of cement on their back for 3-4 days. But that little bit, next picture, is sometimes something as simple as a mat, a foam mat, so there was something on the ground to sleep on. And even that would bring, okay, we can start again. After the initial relief, next picture, the first, what we're really is on full scale now is building temporary shelters. Initially, we're only able to get tarps and tents and things in, and whatever people could scavenge, they would make a simple shelter like this. Next picture, Pastor Bishesh again, going around where to some of those where they had helped them find a way to do it with just some bamboo, etc. But now, in the next picture, it's with corrugated iron and trying to build more temporary shelters that will last at least through the monsoon. The monsoon now is in full strength. The tents and the tarps that were taken in by truckloads have shredded in the high winds and the rains. So they have to have something like this corrugated iron to make at least a roofing. And some of them, in the next picture you'll see, they make a whole house out of it. And the smile on the face of that gentleman is actually is just reminiscent of, okay, now we can start life anew here. It's not much of a house. It's really hot in the sun. But it's shelter. And it was the believers round about that brought it to them. Next picture, in the word that the Lord spoke through Sylvia earlier about burdens, raising our hands up and seeing the burdens released. This is, you know, carrying burdens sometimes is a way for there to get the supplies to where you need them. But I tell you, when you get it off your back, talk about release. And then you have the beginning of building something new, of feeding your family again that maybe hasn't eaten for several days. The next picture is just introducing you to some of the people. I'm wanting you to see some of this, between the devastation, the loss, but the hope in the midst of it. Cher Badur, remarkable young man, the taller one, from one of the districts that was the most devastated. There were 14 districts that were declared total disaster. He took up 2-3 loads of things. We helped him get the supplies. The pastor beside him, holding a big tent. And he had heard that Cher Badur was going up there, so he said, please, can you get some stuff for us? We don't even have a meeting place for the village, no place for the children to shelter. And so they got them several tents and big tarps, and then and rice, etc. And he brought down 5 men from the village, and they met there, and Cher Badur gave them the supplies, and they started trekking back up to their village, the church serving the people. Unfortunately, they had to go across a live landslide, and it started to roll, and 4 of them lost their lives. Only 1 survived, and all the supplies were lost. And again, it's like tragedy on tragedy. God, where are you? These are your people. We're supposed to be saved, aren't we? Sometimes we lay down our lives. Again, I don't have, you know, easy answers. But I know that my God is in the midst of all of it. And I've seen so many beautiful testimonies come out of hope, of life, of light. Even a simple thing like walking across a mudslide where a whole village was totally covered, not just swept away, I mean covered. And you see one flower starting to poke through. And it's just like it's a symbol of grace somehow, that life will come back. Our God is a God of restoration. Our God does reign, but we're still in a broken world. And we suffer the consequences of that brokenness just like our neighbors who don't know Christ. We're not always rescued out. Sometimes we are. But when we're not, do we still say our God reigns? He still has a future and he still has hope for me, for us. We're the ones called to carry on his mission, Jesus' mission, that we saw very briefly in Luke 4 and is just a quote right out of Isaiah 61. To be a light to the nations. You know, I was surprised when I read that, actually this morning I was rereading it, where it talks about being a light to the nations, both in Isaiah 42 and 49. It starts out by saying, I have given you as a light to the nations. So it wasn't just, I am a light to the nations. It's, I have given you. You are the light to the nations. It goes on to say, I've given you as a covenant to the people. The ones to show the covenant that God has, to live it out in our relationships every day. My time's up. Isaiah invites us, I think, throughout, those of you that have been reading it, to accept that calling. He invites us in a sense, and I guess my prayer is that we would allow that as we reflect on this more, to empower us to be to not be afraid of our calling. Because there does, often a fear does come in. I certainly was afraid when I first went to Nepal. I was afraid when I was in Nepal after the earthquake, when the tremors were coming and you're laying in bed and everything starts, you know, and stuff's falling. Oh, oops. Even the water spills. And you do cry out to God. And you don't know, does that mean I'm going to be, am I thinking about me? Am I thinking about my neighbors? Am I, you know, there's all kinds of challenges in here. But the biggest challenge comes back, will you still follow me? Will you still trust me? Do you know that I am trustworthy, that my promises are true? And today I may rescue you. And tomorrow, I don't know. But I do know that he is still my God who reigns. And that he's the promise of a future and a hope is true and is real. And some of what we're experiencing now in the kingdom that has come, and we're bringing it and we're helping other people experience it, and we can see it become manifest day by day in our midst, the midst of our neighbors. But the fulfillment of it will be when Jesus comes again. But he didn't say wait for that. He says do it. Be it. So I just invite you maybe to listen to Isaiah's invitation. Will we accept his calling in our day-to-day life, perhaps in bigger decisions, whether it's our... I mean, we're all called to give our life. You freed me to be forever yours, not just dancing around. To be yours, that means I belong to you. You are my master. You are my Lord. I do what you want me to do. I go where you want me to go. And I hope that I learn to say the things that you give me to say. And that's a wonderful thing. And after, you know, 35 plus years overseas, I can still say it's a wonderful thing. And it's to walk with him. But you don't have to be overseas to do it. I don't know how to close this. I'm going to invite you to help me and the team. I do want, maybe if you move those photos right down to the end, Austin. Yeah, oh, you've already done it. The Pray for Nepal, I think we also need to pray for ourselves and all the places where we see devastation, loss, grief, that we might be bringers of light and of hope. Thank you for the opportunity to share with you this morning.
Thank you, Cindy, for giving us a glimpse into the other side of the world and into our Father's heart. Thank you very much. Thanks. Ministry team, I'd like to invite you to come forward to minister. And I think the worship team's going to play a bit. So please come forward to receive ministry. And you are dismissed to go and to be full of hope and to minister that loving hope to everyone that you come into contact with. Bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.